Last Sunday, we began a new series of studies called Making Sense of the Sabbath. We introduced this concept, which appears throughout Scripture, literally from beginning to end, and it really just means rest. We saw that when God created the heavens and the earth and filled our world, on the seventh day, he rested, he stopped. Not because he was tired, but because he wanted to enjoy what he had done. And in doing so, he set a pattern. 6 days you work, 1 day a week you rest. So we saw the principle of the Sabbath in our last study. This morning, I would like to focus on the penalty of the Sabbath. Just over 50 years ago, the New York Times published the following in very graphic terms. State Supreme Court Justice Paul A. Fino, in embarking on a personal crusade against narcotics pushers, is apparently determined to use anti-tank howitzers to kill mosquitoes. In the process, he seems prepared to mow down anyone he considers objectionable. This method of judicial overkill, one manifested in a maximum sentence of 30 years in prison imposed on a small-time addict for selling a few grains of heroin to an undercover police agent. That article was called Judicial Overkill, and I'm sure some of the readers would agree with that view. I mean, being tough on crime is one thing, but really? 30 years for a few grams of heroin? Seems a bit over the top. I mention that because some might think the same thing when it comes to the subject of the Sabbath. We saw last week how important it is that we take a break, that we rest, that we allow our bodies and our souls to be restored on a regular basis. God initiated the Sabbath after he had completed the creation of the universe. He instructed his people to imitate him by setting aside 1 day a week to not work. Now, we also saw that the Sabbath became part of the law of Israel. God included it in the Ten Commandments. As with any law, there are consequences for disobedience. But when we consider the penalty of the Sabbath in this week's message, we might wonder if God wasn't guilty of judicial overkill. Or was he? I want to begin by considering the immediate consequence of breaking the Sabbath. And for that, turn to Exodus chapter 31, that passage that was just read for us. I'd like to start with verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates the Sabbath must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. And for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. Now, remembering the Sabbath is clearly important to God. In Exodus, he mentions it no less than 5 times. Obviously, God thought that this was a very important idea. It was central. It wasn't just something peripheral for his people. And this passage is the first one to spell out the immediate consequence of breaking the Sabbath. Verses 14 and 15 clearly call for the death penalty. Now, some wonder about that phrase, being cut off from the people. Does that mean death? Does that mean some kind of excommunication? Well, you can argue about that, but when it says shall be put to death, I don't think there's any argument what that means. We know what it means, but why? Why such a harsh penalty? But if you really look into, examine this passage, you'll see the Sabbath was not just a day off. It was a sign. It was a sign of the covenant God had made between himself and his people. It's a reminder that it is God who sanctifies things, including his people. He is the creator. He is the one who has the right to make the rules. He is the one that can set something aside and say, I want this to be treated special. And that's what the Sabbath is. Remember that the intention of this commandment was to protect and preserve God's relationship with his people. And breaking the Sabbath was an act of defiant rebellion. God clearly drew a line in the sand and said, don't cross this line, and if you do, you are defying me. And that's a line he doesn't want crossed. So for the Israelites in those days to work on the Sabbath, to treat the Sabbath like any other day, they were basically saying to God, my relationship to you isn't that important to me. I have things more important to do than obey you. That's why God took this so seriously. In all honesty, it wasn't so much that someone was being cut off from the people, they were cutting themselves off from God. Not that I'm suggesting that observing the Sabbath saved anyone. God saves. God had saved these people when he took them out of Egypt. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. He's talking about their walk with him. You live as my people, and this is one of the things that demonstrates your obedience to me. I also believe that it's a sign of the new covenant as well. Because there's a principle behind this. We're going to see this a little bit later in the message, but I want to mention it now. Observing the Sabbath is really a show of faith. Remember last week we talked about when they were in the wilderness and God provided manna? It was food in the middle of a desert where they wouldn't get any otherwise. And God said, every day you go out, you pick up just enough for that day, and I'll provide for you. But on the sixth day, you pick up two portions for everybody, because on the seventh day, there's not going to be any. You're to rest. Now, it took faith to believe that God was going to supply. Later on, he talks about a Sabbath year. You're to take an entire year off. Don't plant anything. You say, well, how am I going to survive? God is going to provide. So by observing the Sabbath, I'm saying, God, I trust you to provide what I need. It's another way of saying, I can't do it all myself. So you see where it's a reflection of the new covenant, because we are saved by grace through what? Faith. So this idea of Sabbath is not just a good idea for our bodies and souls to be refreshed. It's also a symbol of the faith we have in God, that we're trusting in him. That's why he takes this so seriously. Now, I want you to notice the context of that passage that I read, Exodus 31. We didn't read the first half of the chapter, and I'm not going to read it now. But in those first 11 verses, God is setting aside two men, Bezalel and Oholiab. These are two men that he has gifted as craftsmen to work on the tabernacle. And it's in this context that he says, you must observe the Sabbath. Now, you say, well, that's only for those two. No, it's for more than that, because there were others that they would employ to get the work done. My point is this. Here are men who are working on the equivalent to a church, God's house, a place of worship. And even they were to take a Sabbath break. Even when you're doing God's work, you need to take a break. Which is something people in full-time Christian service really need to hear. Like me. Just because you're doing God's work doesn't make you any less human. You still need to take care of yourself. You still need to meet your basic needs, and one of them is taking a break. Giving yourself time off so that you can restore and recover. Now, the next time the Sabbath is mentioned is just a few chapters over in chapter 35. Chapter 35, right beginning in verse 1. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." You notice the importance of the Sabbath, once again emphasized, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Here he specifically mentions lighting a fire. Why would that specifically be mentioned here? Well, I think if the workers of the tabernacle were not to think that their work was too important to take a rest from the Sabbath, lighting a fire, which is pretty much the beginning of anything they would do, meant that there wasn't anything too small that would fall through the cracks. When God said take a day off, he means take a day off. Don't be cutting corners. Don't be trying to fudge a little bit here. Do what God says. Obey his word. And if to demonstrate that such commands were to be taken seriously, over in Numbers chapter 15, Numbers 15, beginning in verse 32, while the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the whole community. It was not because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp." So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Obviously, God's not playing around. He's not like the parent that keeps threatening the child, "Now you better do this, you better listen or else, and it just goes on and on and on, nothing ever happens. No, God says, this is it. This person broke my command. I said it would be punishable by death. Do it. And they did. And you say, wow, talk about judicial overkill. A death penalty for gathering firewood? Well, it goes far beyond the act in itself. This really goes back to that passage about don't light a fire on my Sabbath day, because what are you going to do with wood? He's going to build a fire. This is something that was deliberate. It was defiant. It was premeditated. He didn't accidentally gather firewood on the Sabbath. This was something he determined to do. The Hebrew verb that's translated gathering suggests repetitive action. This is something he was doing over and over. He was the determined, defiant worker. And this introduces an idea that you find in the Old Testament, the difference between unintentional and defiant sin. In fact, it's there in Numbers 15, earlier in the chapter. Unintentional, I think, gives the wrong idea. Because it's not, again, something like accidental. It's more like the difference between premeditated and something done in the heat of the moment. The verb translated unintentional here means to go astray. It can mean serious sins, but it's not something that was premeditated. So the Sabbath breaker in the story is not just an ordinary sinner. He was a rebel. He was one of those who had refused to enter the land. He would not rest in God's provision and His salvation. He was on his own. And that was, and really still continues to be, a serious sin. Basically telling God, I've got this. Really what we're saying to God is, I don't need you. I have a better idea. That's why it's so serious. In Numbers 15, it speaks of the sin of the high hand. Plainly an act of rebellion against God. This is considered blasphemy because he's regarded with contempt the word of the Lord. Jesus would call that the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It's high treason against God. It's a revolt. It's like shaking your fist at God and saying, no, I'm going to do it my way. God doesn't tolerate that. It's really an attack on God himself. Bringing that to our own day and age, it's a dangerous practice for Christians to say, well, I'll go ahead and sin because, you know, God's a God of grace. He's going to forgive me. That's some thin ice. Don't take that promise of 1 John 1:9 as a religious rabbit's foot to get you out of trouble when we've deliberately disobeyed God. Professed Christians who repeatedly and deliberately sin, you wonder if they're even Christians at all. Now, that's something only God can determine. We're not called to judge that. But true believers who adopt a careless attitude will be disciplined by God until they submit to His will. So you see, God has made the Sabbath as one of the most important parts of the law. Violation of this law was carried the death penalty. And we're going to see later that its neglect affected not only individuals, but the whole nation. But we go back to the question, why so harsh? And this thought occurred to me this last week, and I'll say this is not necessarily inspired, okay? This is an opinion. This is a possibility. But I wonder if, with the Sabbath, God wasn't treating Israel a bit like children. All right. When you have young children, you know how important nap time is, right? And bedtime. It's not only important for them, it's important for you, right? And as a parent, you often have to be very strict about bedtime and nap time. Because if your kiddo is busy playing, they're having a good time, they don't want to go to bed. And I was the worst of it growing up. My mom can tell lots of stories about that. I hated bedtime. I hated nap time. But it was necessary. And so there was a time. And you went to bed. Or else. That was an earlier time too. And maybe God was doing that saying, okay, you need to take this day. And it needs to be very, very clear and concrete. This is what I want you to do. So that later on, as your kiddos grow older, you can be a little more flexible. So that hopefully by the time they get to be adults, they're going to understand the importance of getting your rest. Trust me, at this point in life, I'd welcome nap time, right? How many of us adults would say that, right? Boy, you know, that's a pretty good idea. So maybe God was working with them to, you know, you've got to be strict at first to set the standard. And then as they grow, they realize just how important it is. Well, let's move on. In ancient Israel, the immediate consequence of breaking the Sabbath was death. But that's certainly not the case today. But I do believe there's an indirect consequence of breaking the Sabbath. Studies done at the University of Arizona shows a biological need for rest every week. And it talks about the energizing value of rest. They conclude, failure to rest after 6 days of steady work will lead to increasingly serious physical and mental problems. In other words, the indirect consequence of breaking the Sabbath is some serious health issues that we bring on ourselves. Dr. Archibald Hart is a Christian physician, and he specializes in the area of stress and what it does in our bodies. He's written a book I would highly recommend to anybody. It's called Adrenaline and Stress. And in it he writes, "The Bible has a lot to say about the Sabbath, the day of rest. What has always fascinated me about the laws governing the Sabbath in the Old Covenant was the penalty for breaking the laws was death by stoning. Wasn't that a rather severe penalty for failure to observe a day most of us take for granted today? Not really. The truth is that even today, the penalty for not taking time to slow down and give our bodies adequate rest is still death. Only it is a slow, self-inflicted death, death caused by too much stress." So really, the penalty is the same, it just doesn't, not carried out quite as immediately. But we still end up facing the consequence of not following God's principle. Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come apart and rest." That's how it's said in the King James Version. Vance Havner was this old-time Southern preacher. And he would say, if we don't come apart and rest, we're just going to come apart. And that's true. If we don't take that time and give our bodies and our minds a rest, a break, we're going to come apart. And it's usually not pretty. It's usually at a time and a place that's least convenient. So that consequence is still today, even if it's indirect. Just as Exodus 31 addressed those who are working on the tabernacle, we see that those who are in full-time Christian service are not immune from these effects. And pastors are probably the worst at this. We're not physically the healthiest group of people. There's too much sitting and eating and not nearly enough exercise when it comes to our way of living. Stress can become a way of life for many in the ministry. Even in the spiritual realm, pastors give more than they take in. Over time, their cup becomes empty and they have little left to give. This was very graphically illustrated in a study one pastor put together. He called it The Tale of Two Oswalds. He first talked about Oswald Chambers. You may have heard of his book, My Utmost for His Highest. Brilliant man that lived back in the early 1900s. He was a chaplain in Cairo, Egypt during World War I, and it was there that he died at a rather young age. According to a biography that suggests that failure to rest may have contributed to Chambers' premature death, it says photographs taken during the time show his face weathered and lined with fatigue. His sunken cheeks appeared in marked contrast to his appearance 2 years before. Friends often expressed concern when he refused to rest during the midday heat. Many were asking why. Why did he wait so long for treatment? Why had he worked so long without rest, depleting his physical reserves to almost nothing? He died at the age of 43. Now, I understand, you know, God is the one who controls life and death, but did he contribute to his own demise by not taking care of himself, by not resting as he needed to? And then there was another minister named Oswald Sanders. He's written a number of books, Spiritual Leadership and others. He was the general director of what used to be the China Inland Mission. He learned this the hard way as well, but he learned it in time. He wrote about himself, "My life had been stress-filled. I've done stupid things and I've suffered for them. Way back 50 years ago, I was under considerable stress." He said, "I began to lose weight. I dropped 56 pounds. He said, "My wife would weep when I undressed at night seeing this old bag of bones." And it was a doctor that told Sanders, "There's only one thing that'll recuperate nervous exhaustion, and that is rest and sleep. It's the way you build up your reserve again and are able to serve the Lord effectively." He knew how to talk to a preacher. It's not just enough to say, "It'll make you feel better." Oh, you can serve the Lord more effectively. Yeah. And it worked. And he lived to the age of 89. He often shared what he had learned with young Christian leaders. He says, "I'm not suggesting for a moment that you become overtly solicitous for yourself or that you care for yourself too much. But there's a point when it is wise to stop and have a rest. We are not supermen and superwomen in the ministry. We're human and we have those same needs." And I mentioned last week, I'm preaching this series as much to myself as any of you. I'm guilty of this. This is an area I have had difficulty with for years. And it's still a struggle. But it's a struggle that must be fought and must be won. Whatever we believe theologically about the Sabbath as it was instituted in the Old Testament, the benefits to be derived from observing this are tremendous in terms of physical and mental health. We need to acknowledge that busyness is not a Christian virtue. Spiritual maturity is not measured by the amount of work we do, no matter what we're doing or how much we get done. There's more to the Christian life than increasing its speed. Sometimes we need to slow down and rest. Finally, I want to consider the inclusive consequence of breaking the Sabbath. Many don't know that the Sabbath was not only intended for individuals, but for the community at large. And when that community ignored the Sabbath, there were consequences that were devastating. In the interest of time, I'm not going to read through all of these passages, but I'm going to bring them to your attention if you want to read them later. In Leviticus 25, the Lord establishes a Sabbath year for the land. Basically, he says, 6 years you plant your crops, and the seventh year you give the land a break. Do not plant anything, but I promise you I'm going to supply your needs through that time. So it was really a year of living by faith. And he established that, and he told them, this is what you're to do. In verses 8 through 12 in that same chapter, he established what was called a jubilee. Maybe you've heard that term. The jubilee was the 50th year. You see, after seven groups of seven, the 49th year would have been a Sabbath year. The 50th year was a special year of celebration where land that had been sold would go back to the original family that owned it. Slaves were set free. I mean, it was a wonderful time that was established. But the Israelites failed to obey those commands. In Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 19, the prophet says, "Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or to bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day as holy as I commanded your forefathers." But then you jump down in that same passage, "But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." God is saying, obey this or else. And it wasn't just an individual person to person. This is the whole community is going to be affected. But you know, the people repeatedly disregarded these laws. They treated the Sabbath like any other day. And this just showed that material gain was more important to them than their relationship to the Lord. You know, God wasn't looking for some kind of mechanical obedience. He really wanted their hearts to be right with Him. And in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, it says, God carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Now notice the explanation that the author gives. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah. Why did the Israelites go into captivity? According to the scripture, it's because they didn't keep the Sabbath. That's pretty severe. That was the penalty, the inclusive penalty for all the people because they didn't do it. After the exiles were allowed to return, Nehemiah reminded the people of this truth. He said, I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things, and God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. He understood. He's saying, let's not make the same mistake again. You know, over the last several decades, the Sabbath has undergone a rapid decline in American life. Because we're more interested in heightened productivity and greater economic gain. We can make more if we work every day. If we make our workers work all the time and keep everything running, we're going to make more money. Watch our gross national product grow. But what have we lost? We've lost what it means to live. And even as churches, sometimes as churches, we're guilty of keeping our people so busy and so busy, and there's something every day of the week. They're exhausted. And we wonder why, wow, we haven't seen so-and-so in weeks or months or maybe years. We burned them out. We need to learn the principle of rest. Obviously, the death penalty doesn't apply anymore. But as Dr. Hart pointed out, we're killing ourselves when we don't honor the principles which God has created within us. We need that rest. Thomas Merton has written with great wisdom, to allow oneself to be carried away by a multitude of conflicting concerns, to surrender to too many demands, to commit oneself to too many projects, to want to help everyone and everything, is to succumb to violence. Frenzy destroys our inner capacity for peace. It destroys the fruitfulness of our work because it kills the root of inner wisdom which makes work fruitful. So no, I don't think God is guilty of judicial overkill. This isn't trying to kill a fly with a sledgehammer. God is saying, you need this. You all need this. I need this. We, as a body, need this. And if we don't, we inflict ourselves with the penalty of the Sabbath. Take a break. It's necessary. And it's the best thing you can do. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we realize there are times when your word seems severe. The penalties for breaking your laws might seem out of place, but we realize that you put these laws in place for our own good. And the truth is, we don't so much break your laws as we break ourselves on your laws. I pray that you would remind us the importance of this principle. We can't do it all ourselves. We need you. And by taking time off, we're really making a statement of faith that you're going to get us through. So I pray that you would impress upon us the truth of your word and that we would take it from here and put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.